I'd like to invite you to take out your Bible and turn to the book of John, is where we'll be studying for a lot this morning. It comes from the context of the apostle who wrote about belief. If you're visiting with us this morning, we are indeed appreciative of the fact that you've come to worship with us. We appreciate that. We would like to invite you to come back any and every opportunity you might be able to come and join us. We meet again tonight at 6 o'clock for worship. And then again on Wednesday night at 7 o'clock for Bible study. I'm getting a little bit of an echo. Two weeks, that's all we have until we start our gospel meeting with Don Truex. If we haven't already set that time aside, I would encourage you to do that. Looking at the topics that he has presented as will be the subject of his meeting. It is one in which I feel will be very encouraging and very profitable for all individuals, specifically for those that are concerned about marriages and concerned about the home. So I hope you will be here for that and pick up a flyer to remind yourself and to hand out to someone else as well. Today's April 1st, commonly called what? April Fool's Day. April Fool's Day dates to a long time ago. I was doing some research on it. Dating back to the 1300s was a day that was set aside for practical jokes and foolishness. So I decided that this morning, and we're not going to be playing a joke, but rather I'm going to deal with something that I believe to be very serious. In Psalm 14 and verse 1, the psalmist says, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." Someone who can look around and see all the evidence that God has laid out, and yet still deny the very existence, the very presence of God, truly is one who is a fool. I believe that also extends to that when we look at Jesus Christ, and all the evidence about Jesus Christ and who he was, if we deny that truth, if we deny those facts, then we are foolish. Who was that man named Jesus? History records that there was a man by the name of Jesus who came from Nazareth. That he lived about the early first century. And many historians will even write and admit some of the things that Jesus and those that followed Jesus did. The question about whether or not Jesus was a historical figure is absolute fact. There is no denying it. There is no refusing it. You can read from people like Tacitus, who wrote in the early 2nd century, and he writes about Emperor Nero and what Emperor Nero was doing. This is what he says. He says, "But not all the relief that could come from man, not all the bounties that the prince could bestow, not all the atonements which could be presented to the gods, availed to relieve Nero from the infamy of being believed to have ordered the conflagration, the fire of Rome. Hence, to suppress the rumor, he falsely charged with the guilt and punished Christians who were hated for their enormities. Christus, the founder of the name, was put to death by Pontius Pilate, procurator of the Judea in the reign of Tiberia." So you can read Tacitus, a Roman historian, and he says there's a man by the name of Christ, who lived and people followed him. You can read people like Suetonius, who lived from 69 A.D. to 140 A.D., 30-some to 40 years after Jesus, this man was born, and he writes this. He says, "As the Jews were making constant disturbances at the instigation of Christus, Claudius expelled them from Rome." Well, Acts chapter 18 and verse 2 echoes that very thought. When Luke writes, and it says that Claudius commanded the Jews, that is the Jews, to leave Rome. Or you can read Pliny in 112 AD. who says those who deny that they were or had been Christians when they evoked the gods in words dictated by me, offered prayer with incense and wine to your image, which I had ordered to brought for this purpose together with the statues of the gods, and moreover cursed Christ, none of which those who really are really Christians, it is said, can be forced to do. These, I thought, should be discharged. Tacitus, Suetonius, Pliny, all those individuals are secular historians that all verify the historical Jesus. We can also look at Jews and Jewish history. Josephus, and I understand there's some things that Josephus wrote that people question, but he wrote concerning Jesus this: about this time came Jesus, a wise man, if it is appropriate to call him a man, for he was a performer of paradoxical feats, a teacher of people who accepted the unusual with pleasure, and he won over many of the Jews and also many Greeks. He was the Christ. When Pilate, upon the accusation of the first man amongst us, condemned him to be crucified, those who formerly loved him did not cease to follow him. For he appeared to them on the third day, living again as the divine prophets foretold. Josephus, Suetonius, Pliny, Tacitus, all echo the same teaching. That over 2,000 years ago, there was a man by the name of Jesus. He walked this earth like you and I walk this earth. He came from a town of Nazareth, and to deny that historical fact is to deny reality. Jesus lived. I can't deny that. You can't deny that. There's no man that can deny that. But who is Jesus? That's the question we have to deal with. That's the issue at hand. And how you deal with that question, who is Jesus, is entirely up to you. You can say that he was a good man. You can look at the Bible and conclude by what things that the Bible says. Maybe he was an exceptionally good man. You can read the words he spoke and listen to the words that reflect the things that he did, and you might say he's something else. But that's your choice. That's your decision. So what we're presented with when we look at the question of who was Jesus really breaks down to two questions. Because Jesus did not come to this world claiming to be just a man. He didn't come to this world claiming to be just like you and me. He came to this world and claimed to be the Son of God. He claimed to be the Christ, the anointed of God, the Messiah, the one that the Jews looked forward to and the one that God had purposed and planned. So when we look at that, Jesus and his claim to be the Son of God, we're left with these two questions, and that is one: is his claim true or is his claim false? Was he being truthful when he said he was the Son of God? Well, if he wasn't, then that brings about a couple more questions. If he wasn't who he claimed to be, did he know he wasn't the Son of God? Or was he just crazy? This morning we're going to talk about Jesus. Liar, lunatic, or Lord? And I want to ask you the question as we go through this to make up your own mind. Because the decision that you make, whether or not he was who he claimed to be, is a life and death question. Your life now depends on the answer to this question. Your life, your eternal life, depends on your answer to this question. So the question is he who he claimed to be the Son of God? In Acts chapter 8 and verse 37, the eunuch said, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Or do you, after looking at the evidence, after looking at the testimony, believe that he was not. That he was a deceiver, that he was an imposter, that he was someone who was crazy. In Matthew chapter 27 and verse 63, it says there of the chief priests that we remember how that imposter said while he was still alive, after 3 days, I will rise. You have to make the decision. And whatever decision you make, for that decision, there will be consequences. Let's look at the testimony that we have in God's Word. The testimony of His claim. In John chapter 9, and verse 35 through 38, there in the context of Jesus after He has healed the blind man. Beginning at verse 35, this is the exchange between Jesus and that man that was healed. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And having found him, said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" And he answered, "And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." And the man said, verse 38, "Lord, I believed." And he worshiped Jesus. That man recognized. That man who had been blind, whose eyes were now open, who had been spiritually blind, now have his spiritual eyes open, and he sees what Jesus claimed to be. There are five reasons in John chapter 5 that Jesus gives why he believes that we should believe that he was who he claimed to be. Five reasons why he believed that we should believe he was the Christ, the Son of God. Look at verse 32 and verse 33 of John chapter 5. It says, "There is another who bears witness about me. I know that the testimony that he bears about me is true. You sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth." Jesus said, "John has borne witness to the truth that I am the Son of God." Well, how is it that John did that? John did that and when the Holy Spirit descended upon Jesus at his baptism. Now, there might be some questions of whether or not John at some point doubted or questioned whether or not Jesus was the Son of God. Maybe that's why he sent those men to ask him. But John the Baptist said, "This is the Lamb of God," John chapter 1 and verse 29. John pointed to him, and Jesus said, "He pointed at me and said, I was the Son of God." Now, if he wasn't the Son of God, we have to give him credit. We have to applaud Jesus because he had deceived a lot of people. There were a lot of people under oath. John himself died for standing up for the truth of the gospel, for his belief in what God had said, gave up his life. And many more like him afterwards. Jesus says, "John the Baptist testified of me." Verse 34 through verse 36 of John chapter 5. It says there, "Not that the testimony that I receive is from man, but I say these things so that you may be saved. He was a burning and shining lamp, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. But the testimony that I have is greater than that of John. For the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works I'm doing, bear witness about me that the Father has sent me." So Jesus said, not only is it that John has testified of me as the Lamb of God, he says, no, something greater than that has even occurred, and that is God has done works through me. And those works testify to my claim. Well, if Jesus was a deceiver, he deceived not just a few people. He was, in some way, in some manner, able to deceive 5,000 men at a time as he fed them with 5 loaves and 2 fish. He was able to deceive thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people with pseudo-miracles. But is that what happened? Verse 37 and 38 of John says, "And the Father who sent me has himself borne witness of me. His voice you've never heard, his form you've never seen, and you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe the one that he has sent." Not only has John the Baptist testified to who Jesus was. Not only the works that God gave him to do, not only did they have a testimony, but the Father himself testified. And it says, you've never heard the Father, but some of them might have heard. When God spoke and Jesus came up out of the water in Matthew chapter 4, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Or in Matthew chapter 17, Peter, James, and John absolutely heard the voice coming from the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. God put his stamp of approval on Jesus. This is my Son. Not only does the Father testify to it, or the works testify to it, or John the Baptist, verse 39 says, Scripture testify. You search the Scriptures because you think in them that you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me. The Scriptures, what Scriptures? The Old Testament. Those Scriptures bore witness that Jesus was who he claimed to be. They did that through prophecy. There are over 400 prophecies that are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. He would have to be the world's greatest deceiver to be able to be born, to control where he lived as a child, to control his life extending to his death and his resurrection 3 days later. It would be absolutely foolish for him to say, I am the Messiah, the one that was spoken of in prophecy, if he could not fulfill any of them. But he did. Scriptures testified to who he was, the Father testified to who he was, his works testified, and John the Baptist testified. And then verse 46 of John chapter 5, the last thing it says, for if you believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. Moses testified of who Jesus was, speaking that there would be a prophet that would come that would be greater than him. Moses. Him you need to listen in all things. Now, if Jesus was a deceiver, if Jesus was a liar, here's the problem. What did he gain? When people came to him and Jesus was willing to for them to follow him, sometimes he would turn them away. Remember, one came to him and said, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus' response was, the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Jesus did not have physical, material wealth, did he? He did not have a lot of gain. But when we look at modern religionists, what's the picture they present? That religion to them is monetary gain. You look at the people on TV that dress in $800,000 suits, that drive around in shiny automobiles that are long stretched out, that fly from one country to another in their private jet. They all say, oh yeah, I am a religionist man. I am one who is faithful to Christ. And yet it's all about money to them. Jesus didn't have any earthly ambition. It wasn't about money, so why would he lie? Why would he deceive if that was the case? There's no physical profit in the life of Jesus. Well, what about Jesus' prayer in John chapter 17? In John chapter 17 and in verse 5, Jesus says this, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. Jesus prayed what he believed, and that was that he existed before the world and came and dwelt in physical form, and that he would return again to the Father and once again be in the position he was before he came to this world. To the Jew, that's blasphemy. To the Jew, equating yourself to the Father was reason and cause for death. Jesus knew that. And yet Jesus says, I'm equal to my Father. Well, what about John chapter 4, when Jesus is by the well and he talks to the Samaritan woman. In John chapter 4 and in verse 25, the woman said to him, "I know that the Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." What was he doing? He was answering the question of this woman, the statement of this woman that there would be one who would come from God, the Christ, the Messiah. Jesus says, "I'm he." Claiming deity for himself. But not only did he claim deity, Jesus said that everything was going to change. The Samaritans worshiped Mount Gerizim. The Jews worshiped in Jerusalem. She brings that up. Jesus says, "My Father requires true worshipers, those that worship him in spirit and in truth." Jesus said, you talk about Mount Gerizim as your place of worship. Jews talk about Jerusalem as their place of worship. Jesus says, it's not going to be Gerizim and it's not going to be Jerusalem. It's going to be in spirit and in truth wherever you are. He said, I'm going to change the system. If he was a liar, he would know to make that claim was worthy of death. John chapter 14 and verse 8 and verse 9, he just specifically says, "I am God." John 14 and verse 8, Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." Jesus said to Philip, "Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip?" No, whoever has seen me has what? Seen the Father. Philip, I've been with you for 3 years. Everything that I've done has testified to the fact that I am equal with the Father. Certain death for saying that. Would a deceiver do that? Would a liar put his life on the line saying, "I am something that I'm not," knowing that by making that claim, I am going to put my life in jeopardy? Claims of Jesus state that he was the Son of God. But it's your choice of whether or not you believe it. Then we have the testimony of Scripture. We talked about a little bit ago, prophecy. In the Bible, there are over 400 prophecies concerning Jesus that are fulfilled in him. Isaiah chapter 7 and at verse 14. In Isaiah 7 and verse 14, Isaiah writes that the Lord himself will give a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear the Son, and his name shall be called Emmanuel. In Matthew chapter 1 and verse 22 and 23, you have the fulfillment of that statement. It says, verse 22, all this took place to fulfill what was the Lord was spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive a bear son. They shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. In Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, it's prophesied that the one who was going to come from Bethlehem. It says, but you, O Bethlehem, Ephrathah, you are too little to be among the clans of Judah. From you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel. In Matthew chapter 2 and verse 1, where was Jesus born? He was born in Bethlehem. In Zechariah chapter 9 and in verse 9, it says that the king is coming. The king is coming. In Matthew chapter 21 and in verse 41, verse 1, 4 through 11, excuse me. Jesus rides into Jerusalem on a donkey. And they're quoting this and they're stating these things about him, calling him king as he enters into that city. In Isaiah, in Zechariah chapter 11 and verse 12 and at verse 13, there's a prophecy about how much the one would be sold. Jesus was sold for 30 pieces of silver to fulfill the prophecy in Zechariah 11 verse 12 and verse 13. In Isaiah chapter 53 and at verse 12, it says that the one would be pour out his soul to death and would be numbered with transgressors. In verse 9 of that same chapter, he made his grave with the wicked. Matthew 27 and verse 38. So the two robbers were crucified with Jesus, one on the right hand, one on the left. Psalm 22 and verse 18, it says that they would divide his garments. In John chapter 19, verse 24, while Jesus was on the cross and had no ability to interfere or to dictate what was done, the Roman soldiers divided his garments and cast lots for him. Here's the question. How could he control those things? How could he control his name before he was born? How could he control his place of birth? I was born in Portland, Oregon. Love the city. Beautiful city. But it rains a lot there. It would be much nicer to be born somewhere that's always sunny. Do I have any control over that? No. People might say, well, Jesus had control over things in his life. Okay. Did he have control over his death? No. The Jews took him. They tried him. Took him to Pilate. He tried him. Herod, he tried him. Back to Pilate, he tried him. And they crucified him. And Jesus hung on the cross. His garments that we already alluded to were divided while he was on the cross. There's no way that he could dictate that. Could he dictate being crucified with thieves? Did he say, okay, I'll be crucified, but we've got to make sure that there's a thief on my left and a thief on my right? Do you have any control over that? None whatsoever. Testimony of Scripture, the prophecy being fulfilled. The question is, if he was a deceiver, how could he do that? What about his sayings? What about his actions? What about his teachings? Because these things, when you look at them in realistic manner, they're unnatural. They don't make sense in a world like ours, in a world like theirs. In John chapter 3 and at verse 2, Nicodemus comes to Jesus and asks and says, we know you're a teacher from God. No one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. And Jesus' response to him was, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That makes sense to Nicodemus? Nicodemus asked the question, how can a man be born when he is old? So that makes sense on a physical level. In John chapter 20 and verse 30 and 31, it says, these things are written, they're given to us that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. If you want to know why Scripture is written, why we have the Bible, John's testimony is that we have it as proof of who Jesus was. We read his life account. We read the account of those people that followed after him. And it all testifies that he was who he claimed to be. In Mark chapter 2 and verse 1 through 12, Jesus heals a man that was let down through the roof. He heals that man to show that he has the power to forgive sins. Jesus went around and he would do miracles. He would do works that would astonish, works that were unnatural, works that would absolutely amaze. People looked at those works and said, he does them of Beelzebub. Others will look at it and say, he does them of God. But no one ever denied the fact that they were powerful. They always attributed power to the works that he did. John chapter 5 and verse 36. Jesus says, the testimony that I have is greater than that of John, for the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works I am doing bear witness about me that the Father has sent me. The works bear witness. We have the testimony of his claims. We have the testimony of Scripture. We have the testimony of his sayings, his actions, and his teachings. So you have to make a choice. Who is Jesus? Was he who he claimed to be, the Son of God? Or was he the world's greatest liar? Maybe he wasn't a liar. Maybe he was a deceiver. Maybe he was a crazy man. He would have to be very crazy. You have to make a choice. Don't be foolish. Because that choice we make establishes the standards by which we live. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, you're going to live according to that belief. If you reject that, then you will not live as He states for you to live. But not only will it affect your life now, it affects your eternity. If you reject Jesus, where will you be in eternity? See, the decision, the choice is all yours. What if his claims were false? What would that mean? Well, if Jesus knew his claims were false, then he made a deliberate misrepresentation. And because of that, he was a hypocrite and he'd be a liar. He'd be an absolute deceiver. C.S. Lewis wrote concerning this question of whether or not Jesus was a good man, but not the Christ, said this: "I am trying here to prevent anyone saying that the really foolish thing that people often say about him, that is Jesus. Quote, I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I do not accept his claim to be God." Lewis goes on, "This is one thing that must not be said. A man who is merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with the man who says he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either he was the man, this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman is something worse. You can't shut him up for a fool. You can't spit at him and kill him as a demon. You can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let none of us come up with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He's not left that open to us. He didn't intend to." Well, what is he? If he was a liar, he's a hypocrite. If he's a liar, he's a demon. If he's a liar, he's a fool. If he's a liar, he's foolish because of all the things that he did, of all the things that he said he would do, the biggest one of all was, "I will rise in 3 days." Did he have power over that? If he was just a man, as so many people claim he was, how would he have power over that? Well, they come up with their excuses. They say, well, the enemy stole the body. The Jews stole the body. What good would that do if the Jews stole the body and helped fulfill the claims of one they hated? Couldn't they just on the day of Pentecost throw the body of Jesus out there in Jerusalem for all to see and say, there you go, he has not risen. Sorry, Peter, you're wrong. And everyone go home. Well, they say, well, the disciples stole the body. You mean to tell me the disciples went and defeated a detachment of Roman soldiers under the penalty of death for guarding that tomb, were able to accomplish that, take the body, and go and live their lives and die for a lie? Would you die for that lie? Well, maybe Jesus never really died. It's called the swoon theory. He just fainted. He just passed out. But remember, Jesus was declared dead by Roman soldiers under the penalty of death. They came by to break his leg so that he would die faster, and they saw that he was already dead. The centurion himself would go in and stand before Pontius Pilate and says, the one that you sentenced to death is dead, and if I'm wrong, then I'm going to die. No possibility. So is he a liar? I don't see how he could be. Well, then maybe he didn't know his claims were false. And because he didn't know those claims were false, he was just sincerely deluded. Is it possible for someone to think that he was God and be wrong? Oh, absolutely. There's people that can have that complex. But if he's crazy, if he's a lunatic, if he was not in his right mind, how could he do and say the things that he did? Because when Jesus talks with people, his wisdom stands out. His ability to know where they're at in their lives, read their hearts, to show pure, self-sacrificial love is beyond the ability of someone who is crazy. He gives counsel to people, teaches them how to have peace of mind and peace of heart. How can someone teach this is how you need to have peace when they don't have peace in their own lives? It's an impossibility. So could he be a liar? No. Could he be a lunatic? No. But what if his claims were true? What if what he said, when he said to that Samaritan woman, "I am him," and when he said to the man that had been healed from his blindness, "I am he, the Son of Man," what's that mean? What that means is we have two choices. You can either accept it, or you can reject it. You just walk away, ignore evidence, ignore the realistic possibilities of the situation, and just reject him. But you make that choice under the penalty of life and death. The question that every man must ask himself honestly and honestly answer after looking at the evidence is what Jesus says in Matthew 16 and verse 15. "Who do you say that I am?" Peter responded, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus' response to Peter was, "Bless you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but has been revealed from above." We can look at all the evidence that is there, but when it comes down to it, the decision is a matter of faith. Whether or not you believe he was who he claimed to be. Jesus said based on that confession, he would build his church. That confession that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. He would build his church and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. Jesus Christ, being the Son of the living God, when he died, he walked into the Hadean realm. He picked up the keys of death and he walked out. Not because he is a man, but because he is the Lord, the Son of the Almighty God. Do you believe it? Jesus said in John chapter 8 and verse 24, "Unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." That's what you have to look forward to if you reject the evidence. Mark chapter 16 and verse 16, however, if you do believe, Mark writes, "Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. But whoever does not believe will be condemned." If you believe it, do something about it this morning. Become his child. Become his follower. Don't be a fool and say in your heart, "There is no God. and I don't believe in Jesus as his son. If we can help you this morning, we invite you to come forward and stand and sing this song.